Blog Talk Radio.
There is a watchman on the wall, bringing forth the written word of God to one and all. Are you getting ready? Will you stand or will you fall? Listen to the watchman on the wall. Listen to the watchman on the
Rise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. A new day has dawned. All over the earth, men and women are arising. It's time for the sons of God to awake. It is a day of justice, recompense, restoration, revival, and resurrection power. And Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, 'I am Christ,' and shall deceive many." Ladies and gentlemen, on this 21st day of December 2018, we are living at the very time when Jesus warned the loudest that many would be deceived by the many false prophets and false teachers and false information that would be flying around the universe. You know it's true, and I know it's true, and it is true that we are living in a time of great deception. In fact, I am going to share something with you for the next 20 some odd minutes, and I'm going to play a video clip that is a confirmation to something that we shared a while back. And it was something that I put up on the airwaves. And after putting it up on the airwaves, you know, there was a little bit of, hey, don't go there, don't go there. But this morning, while I was preparing for this radio broadcast, I came across this video. It just happened to be on my phone, from a very well-respected voice. Patricia and I listen to this individual. We don't know who it is exactly, but we listen, and there's been accurate information. So I have a loop thing going on, so there may be a little echoing going on, but I'm going to stop talking right now for 20 minutes, and I'm going to share with you a video, and I'm going to ask you to really tune in to what is being said. I mentioned this on Kerm Radio. I mentioned this on Omega Radio, and I'm not the type of person that says, see, I told you so, but I just thought it was very interesting in these days of darkness, these days of deception, that there's a witness that we need to pay attention to, okay? So here it is. You be the judge.
Trump has just spoken as of recently. It's very important. The things which are taking place right now, the words which are being spoken by your leaders, take heed to what your leaders are doing. Do not let it pass by you, because your life depends on everything that they do and everything that they say. Observe what President Trump has spoken. We're going to give some further commentaries, and I want you to observe the people in the background who surrounds the president.
border security. You know, Republicans want very strong border security. And honestly, the Democrats, or most of them, it's hard to believe, but most of them want open borders, and that leads to crime and leads to other problems. And, you know,
I don't
mind having the issue of border security on my side. If we have to close down the country over border security, I actually like that in terms of an issue, but I don't want it to be an issue. I want it to be something that the country needs. It's not really an issue. It's something the country needs. It's common sense. The country needs it. We need protection. We need border security. We need security from drugs that are pouring into our country. They're coming in right through that southern border, and we need a wall. We need border security, and part of border security is a wall. So I don't mind owning that issue. I mean, Chuck's problem is that I'll take it. If we close down the country, I will take it, because we're closing it down for border security, and I think I win that every single time. Okay? Thank you all very much. I appreciate it. Thank you.
Press, let's go. Make your way out.
Thank you very much.
Let's go.
Thank you. Thank you very much, folks.
This recording of Trump speaking on shutting down the government was the result of border security. And he was speaking with Nancy Pelosi and Chuck Schumer on this subject. To make the long story short, here is what I want to share with you. I had pointed out to you that you need to pay attention to the people behind Trump, because the people behind Trump are the advisors of Trump. These people have power. I want you to ask yourself, when the camera zooms out, what are these three Jesuits doing behind Trump? You see, these three, though they may appear as Catholics, these are Jesuits. Jesuits who are advising Trump on what to do. These Jesuits have one mission, and that mission is to bring back glory back to the papacy. Trump was trained and educated by a Jesuit. When we visit his vice president, Mike Pence, he calls himself a born-again evangelical Catholic. He is basically uniting Catholics and Protestants together. And make sure you take note that Trump, who is a Jesuit-trained president, when he was selecting the Supreme Court justices, he selected Catholics. Catholics are now the official majority in the Supreme Court. All of this is going somewhere, so observe. While he is selecting Catholics to represent the Supreme Court justices, he claims to be a Protestant. But it's very interesting. The Protestant Reformation was declared to be over in the year 2017, precisely on October 31st, 2017. At the 500th year anniversary of the Protestant Reformation. And the people who declared that the Protestant Reformation is over and declared that we are all Catholics now are the exact same people who are also amongst the advisors of President Donald Trump, the likes of being Kenneth Copeland, and a few other big names. I'm not even going to go and list them, but you can see the pictures that I'm showing you. These people are evangelicals. Yet they have said that the Protestant Reformation is over, which means there no longer exists Protestantism, which means we are all Catholics now. Now the point is, if we are all Catholics now, that means that we are all subject to the agenda of the papacy and of the Roman Catholic Church. What is the agenda of the Roman Catholic Church, you may ask? Well, it's quite simple. The agenda of the Roman Catholic Church can be found in the Pope's 2015 encyclical entitled Laudato Si. This encyclical sums up the movement that the Catholic Church is pushing in these last days. And this movement can be summed up by two simple words: climate change. Climate change is the movement in which the Roman Catholic Church is pushing in these very last days. But you have to remember, this climate change is not just a movement that is just for the sake of the environment. No. This climate change is going to bring back glory to the Vatican, to the Roman Catholic Church. Let me show you just how powerful the Pope is. You see, in May of 2015, Pope Francis released Laudato Si. Laudato Si is the second encyclical of Pope Francis. The encyclical has the subtitle, On Care for Our Common Home, end quote. In it, the Pope critiques consumerism and irresponsible development, laments environmental degradation and global warming, and calls all people of the world to take, and I quote, swift and unified global action. Following the release of his encyclical Laudato Si, the Pope then spoke before the United Nations in September of that very same year. And it's quite simple what he was talking about before the United Nations. He was simply promoting Laudato Si. His speech before the world leaders was revolved around climate change and about environmental protection. Here's the interesting thing. That very same year, in the fall of 2015, an agreement known as the Paris Climate Agreement was drafted. On Google, this is what the Paris Agreement is about. It says, and I quote, "The Paris Agreement is an agreement within the United Nations Framework Convention on Climate Change, dealing with greenhouse gas emissions, mitigation, adaptation, and finance, starting in the year 2020. Now, what's interesting about the Paris Climate Agreement is that should any nation try to get out, once you sign in and you are a part of this agreement, you are automatically bound for 3 years at least. So, if you try to pull yourself out of this agreement, you still have to remain a part of this agreement for at least a minimum of 3 years. So, when President Trump took presidency and became the 45th president of the United States of America, when he tried to pull America out, he could not pull America out until America remained at least for 3 years. Obama was the one who signed the Paris Agreement, which means that America is not necessarily out. America is still a part of the Paris Agreement, despite what many people may think. That simply means that regardless of Trump's statement about him not believing in climate change, that can very well change at any time. Now, there are many people who say that President Trump and Pope Francis are on two different sides and they are actually against each other with regards to their beliefs. For example, one promotes socialism, the other one is promoting capitalism. One is a globalist, the other a nationalist. You get the idea. When you observe these two key players, America and Rome, and you start to break down what each of them are doing, you actually see a pattern that can be summed up with a theory known as the Hegelian dialectic. The Hegelian dialectic dictates that if you have a thesis, there will be an antithesis, and the two will always result in a synthesis. It is easily summed up as problem, reaction, solution. America must remain in the Paris Agreement until 2020, November of 2020. That ultimately means that anything can happen between now and then. While Trump may hint that he is against the Paris Agreement, it's very interesting that he is bringing on board on his members of advisors, the Roman Catholics, and yet choosing Roman Catholics to be the ones to occupy the seats of the Supreme Court justices. While he is claiming to be against the Paris Agreement, against the Pope's idea, Trump brings Catholics directly from the Vatican to be his advisors. It's very interesting that while Trump shows that he is against the papacy, he is the one who actually is introducing the union of church and state. The image of the beast is only possible with Trump. He has brought a union of church and state, something that the Vatican loves, while yet making it seem like he is against the Vatican's ideas. think about this, ladies and gentlemen, it does not add up. What's happening is the atmosphere is actually being created. It's being ripened so that the people will be the ones to demand that they want a climate change law to be passed. And they want work-free Sundays for the sake of protecting the environment, for the sake of humanity. They are going to be the ones to demand that the state implements this. And once the state implements this, it goes worldwide. France right now is doing this. Remember, the Trump presidency has vowed to give power back to the people. He is simply shifting the power from the federal government and giving it back to the states. The states are going to be able to work independently. That is his idea of making America great again. Which means if one state decides to bring in the death penalty, that state can be able to do so. If another state decides to bring in a climate change law, they can do so. If another state decides that they would like to ban shopping on Sundays, they can do so. That is how America used to be in the first place. The states were acting independently of the federal government, but they abused it. Now, here is something that all of you need to see. I'm going to share with you this video from the Associated Press. Listen to what these governors of all these different states are speaking with regards to the climate change agreement, because they want to implement climate laws within their states. Regardless of Trump's stand on climate change, they are saying, we don't care what Trump's doing. We are going forward with this. We want to enact laws in our own independent states. Observe.
Thank you. So, yes, we need the federal government. We need the president of the United States. But in the meantime, we're going to build the momentum, take concrete actions, as all these different states are. California's, Connecticut, Washington, Hawaii, and many other states. And within about 24 hours of the president purporting to remove us from the Paris Agreement, we had stood up the United States Climate Alliance. And that alliance was formed for the fundamental purpose to make sure that the world understood that we were still in the Paris Agreement, and we are still in the Paris Agreement. To make sure that the rest of the world understood that there is intelligent life in the United States.
In my own state of Connecticut, where we've added, we're a small state, where we've added about 94,000 jobs in the last 7.5 years, 22,000 of those jobs are related to what we're talking about at this conference today. This is doable. And we don't need leadership in Washington to make it happen.
In fact, last year, the United States emissions fell to the lowest levels in 25 years without any help from Washington. The U.S. is already halfway to the commitment that we made back in Paris. Cities are helping to make that possible, and they will help ensure that we get the rest of the way there, no matter what happens in Washington.
So in conclusion, while Washington refuses to act, while homes are lost, while firefighters are dying on the fire line, while Washington invents fake problems and doesn't even solve them, and ignores the real problems that we face, American cities, Republicans and Democrats and independents alike, are saying this is real, and we will take action even if Washington doesn't.
You see, ladies and gentlemen, all of this is because of the Pope's encyclical. The Pope's encyclical actually is calling for a national Sunday law within Laudato Si. Laudato Si is the encyclical that hides national Sunday law, the mark of the beast. France right now is displaying exactly what the Paris Agreement is really about, because they have banned vehicles on the first Sunday of every month for the sake of the environment. And not just this alone, but there's actually a talk right now about wanting to ban working on Sunday.
We got a good bitter tug of war starting today. French newspapers flows here on set with more. This is the government ban on working on Sundays, isn't it, Flo?
That's right. And this Sunday, several home improvement stores decided to raid that ban. And this has caused quite an uproar that's continuing to get a lot of attention here today. Let's take a look at Libération that talks about sacred Sunday. And Libération says having Sunday be a work-free day is an essential part of people's social and family lives. But it's colliding with the labor market and France's competitiveness. So how can you reconcile the two? Libération takes a closer look and says that it is indeed possible to reconcile the two.
You see, all of this sounds good to the average person when they hear that the government is trying to fight for a work-free Sunday. They are happy. The government is appealing to their family time, their religious time, to make things right amongst one another. All of this sounds good on the surface. Oh, and don't forget, it's good for the environment. It protects the earth. In other words, ladies and gentlemen, what the government and what these agencies are going to tell you is it's not just beneficial for the human race to rest one day a week, but it's also good to let the earth rest one day a week. And by so doing this, we will allow the earth to cool down, and global warming or climate change will reduce the effects of climate change upon the earth, will reduce. That is how we protect the earth and protect the environment, and we protect and sustain human life on earth. That, my friends, is exactly what Laudato Si is promoting. And it sounds nice on the surface, but let me tell you this, that the Sunday movement is making its way into darkness. The end goal is persecution of the saints, persecution of those who choose to keep the laws of God, those that obey the Ten Commandments of the Lord, and they have the faith, the testimony of Jesus Christ, which means they are observers of the Lord on his true Sabbath day, not the first day of the week. In fact, the Pope in Laudato Si expresses that Sunday is the first day of the week, not the Sabbath, which in North America is referred to as Saturday. You see, ladies and gentlemen, whether you like it or whether you don't like it, Bible prophecy is fulfilling, and the Word of God is standing the test of time, and it's being proven every single day. The signs of the times are showing us that Jesus is coming, and that before Jesus comes, the world is about to enter its darkest hour. This is the longest night of Earth's history. While yet it is the darkest hour, it will not be for long, because Jesus is coming. We are about to see the mark of the beast, National Sunday Law, be declared. Right now you may not necessarily believe it. However, it comes in the form of climate change. You're going to start seeing a lot more Sunday movements being promoted. You're going to hear. When you start to hear.
All right. So that is what I wanted to report on a little bit. Let me just express it this way. You know, that may sound like a Jewish roots movement. That might sound like a messianic movement theology or a Seventh-day Adventist theology. But what we've discovered in the last week or so is that the whether it's Patrick Woods, digital scientific dictator, whether it is a Islamic cabal that is being formed, or whether or not it is about the Catholic movement, I believe what the Spirit of God is doing in every one of these situations is awakening the mind of people that basically have a genuine faith in Yeshua, in Jesus Christ. So if you're part of the Messianic movement or Seventh-day religion like the Seventh-day Adventists, you know, these are people too that are seeking to understand and study things out. And what everybody's kind of concluding, whether it's the Vaticana from Steve Quayle and from the Nephilim perspective, whether it is the technocracy movement, whether it's the Islamic movement, which I personally particularly lean to, you know what it almost sounds like? that the seven heads of this beast are all of these particular movements that people are becoming aware of. And he's, you know, and the author of that particular video, he may be pushing, you know, the seventh day situation. So I get that. I understand it. But you and I need to sit back for a little bit and come to some understanding, some very real understanding. And that very real understanding, ladies and gentlemen, is that we are living within the context of the last moments of man's rule upon this earth. You know, you just can't see this going another 100 years, but then again, it may, you know, anybody, you know, it looks a certain way, but we learn that God is in control of everything. It really does appear that from Israel becoming a nation, technology increasing the way it has, excuse me, that, you know, these things are in their culmination mode. Their culmination mode. They may pass. There may be another 1,000 years of the way things are, and it may get even more bizarre. Because right now, we're just kind of looking at and talking about so many different things that we see potentially rising, and that's why you have so many different perspectives. You would think that when the Antichrist, that kingdom of the beast comes, well, obviously it'll be too late to do much about it if you're not in the right place at the right time, doing the right thing with the right people right now, understanding, you know, many people will get caught in the trap and it'll be too late and they won't escape. And so the people that are viewing these things, whether it's from the perspective of technocracy or Seventh-day Adventist mindset or a Vatican Nephilim mindset, or whether it's from an Islamic invasion mindset, which I happen to believe all of them have a certain place and it's a certain degree. So we need to understand that we're not being dramatic and we're not being hyper-sensationalists trying to create an environment. The environment is there and it's being witnessed from every standpoint. I mean, even in the religion of Islam, they believe that their Messiah is at hand, that the world's chaos and confusion is exactly the way things need to be. And so everybody's waiting for their Messiah. And there will be many false messiahs. There will be many false Christ and false prophets and people standing up and saying, I'm the one, I'm the Savior. Now, today, what was interesting about the video that we were listening to is that Donald Trump is and has been trained up in his lifetime within the Jesuit reality. There are tremendous universities of the Jesuits. He is elected to the court in both Kavanaugh and in Gorsuch, Jesuits. They've gone to Jesuit university, been trained up in Jesuits. The whole basic foundation of Fox News, Sean Hannity and all the rest, they are Catholics. And so you have and you'll remember when the Pope came to the United States, when Barack Obama was the president, at least standing in the office of a president. And so you had the Pope come to the U.S. and all of a sudden the next man on the scene is a Jesuit who's electing Jesuits to the highest offices in the land. And so you stand back and you have to get a view of the history of the Jesuits, the Vatican assassins. You need to know who they are and what they represent. Well, they're really no different than the Masons in the world today that always do good works. I mean, you cannot accuse them of being, you know, with pitchfork and a tail and horns growing out of their head doing all kinds of evil things. No, these movements are always angel of light movements, but there's a reality here. This is a reality. So again, my point is that whether you are looking at any particular view, saying your view is right. The fact of the matter is, even when it comes to the rapture theory, you know, whether there's pre-trib or post-trib, everybody believes the tribulation's coming. Just some people believe you're out of here before. Some people believe during. Some people believe after. Some people don't believe in a rapture at all. They believe in a translation. So the congruity, the thought, the singular reality of human race, for the most part, something has shifted. And from a biblical point of view, from a religious point of view, or a spiritual point of view, you gather the reality, it's all changing. And you and I are living at this time when all these different culminations, I mean, there's no doubt. Do you realize in that interview with Patrick Wood when he was talking about the 5G network, and I think it was Kathy Bruns who asked him the question on the air about it, and it was so rich that 5G is going to take the entire planet to real time. In other words, they're not going to be looking at videos, 30-second delay or 2-minute delay. Everything on the planet is going to be monitored and watched and viewed in real time. High-speed internet is going to be at a higher speed. It's going to be the sound of light, or the speed of light. And it's going to be 286,000 miles per second, you know, traveling through. And that is purposeful intent to keep everything right here so it could be controlled perfectly. There'll be no delay. And so some very, you know, from the technocratic view, very powerful, very powerful. And so it is with every other ism that is out there. And we just conclude that Jesus said in the last days, these are the things you got to watch out for. And he never gave one particular answer or one particular view as to who the Antichrist would be. He just said he would be a man of sin that would be in the spirit of Lucifer, that would be controlling the whole planet. Now, it's a couple of days away from Christmas, and whether we believe in it or not, people around the world will be celebrating Christmas. Even in Bethlehem, Israel, they will be celebrating Christmas. We've been there. We saw their lights and their celebrations and you know, their festivities over these things, because there are many Christians that are there as well. And so, and maybe not the kind of Christians, the, you know, American evangelical born again Christian, but there are Christians in parts of the world that are different than, you know, they're different than what we would consider to be a born again spirit filled Christian, but they are Christians and they believe in Jesus Christ, whether it's the Coptic church over in Egypt or the Christians that live in the midst of the Muslims and the Bedouins and all these different things. So Christmas is here. People are going to celebrate. Christ is going to be the center of that for a lot of the religious world. The pagan secular world will celebrate it, and it'll all be about Santa Claus and Saint Nick, and it'll be about, you know, this, that, or the other thing, and a holiday. That's all it will be relegated to, is a holiday, where a lot of people used to have a deep spiritual connection to the Christ in the Mass. And again, this comes from Catholic backgrounds. It comes from Protestant backgrounds. There's all different ideas about it, but the fact of the matter is people are shopping, and people are getting into a festive mood. It's always interesting that Christmas is all about that festive mood, the celebratory mood, that good feeling, that brotherly love, that warmth, you know, around the fireplace. And so how do we balance the two realities as the world is going about its business like usual, and yet we're listening and seeing, on the other hand, the coming together of the global new world order of things, and the high-ranking men and women on this planet that are using all the power that they have to bring this to be. And we see it in the digital format. We see it in the religious format. We see it in all these different ways. And how do you do this? Well, as a Christian, Jesus gave us some very, very specific answers. Okay, we have answers. We have a direction. We have a roadmap that we could actually follow. And one of the things I do want to do is open the telephone lines up today, and I will make this available for everybody on the Omega Radio Network. If you have any questions or comments about what you're hearing today, always feel free to call into the program, 818-369-0326, 818-369-0326. The most important lesson that Jesus taught us is that we keep our love. Obviously, the thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy, the one thing that he is after, and it's true. I mean, it's not just religious mumbo-jumbo. It's the truth, and it is to not let love wax cold. And there is a spiritual environment that is being created that is intended to cause love in the heart of man to wax cold, to become cold towards God, to become cold towards human race, to be cold towards life. And this is not something that you and I should take lightly, because that's what Jesus said, the love of many will wax cold. That's what is this whole intended environment's about. And it's not something that you could just turn on and turn off. I mean, once your heart turns cold, you know, it may be very difficult, if not impossible, to get it warmed up again in the environment that we're moving into these last days, into these dark days, into these times. And so right now, remember how the devils want to incrementally destroy the foundation of the United States. Well, they incrementally want to destroy the foundation of your faith as well. And what they're really after in you and in me and in all Christians around the world is to destroy love, to create and make us like them, robots, you know, whatever the case may be, without affection, without emotion, without anything other than, you know, keeping the machine going. And so you and I have to be very careful and very cautious about letting the daily events of life pick away at the foundation of love, which is the foundation of God, for God is love. So be careful about that. I'm going to do something, open the telephone line up and see how our dear friends in South Dakota are doing. Good morning, Ken or Kathy. Welcome to the broadcast. You're on the air.
Good morning. Yes, I have something very interesting to tell you. It may be somewhat what you're talking about. We used to live in Minneapolis, Minnesota, and in 1964, there was a businessman there by the name of Clayton Sonmore, and he went, and he was very, very much interested in what was going on in the charismatic movement. And he went to South Bend, Indiana, to Notre Dame, which is all Catholicism there, and that is where he literally, he told us this personally, he got into a meeting. He kind of just put on this little white collar thing, looked like a priest, and he got in to this meeting. And he sat in a meeting, and this would have been in the 60s, and he said what the discussion was at that time among all these Catholics, bring about the demise of the Protestant religion. That was the words he used, the demise. So now this kind of fits in and what you're saying. And here's a comment, and this is this man's comment that he wrote a book and years ago. He has passed away now. But here's what he said. He said, the Bible declares that a great apostasy and deception will occur just prior to the Lord's second coming. The Bible also declares Jesus will come in his overcomers before he comes for his people. Question, it says, have we in this charismatic economic renewal entered into? What have we, you know, what have they entered into? It's a Babylonian organization, really. And we have opened a door, he said, now this is on his book, to a great deception and turn the court of Pentecost away from God's order. There's a lot more, but I'm not going to say anymore. So that's kind of going along with what you're saying, and we're in that hour now.
Well, Kathy, that is a huge connection, and that is, from that particular standpoint, you know, the view of that particular part of the beast is to destroy Protestantism or the Protestants against Catholicism because of the absurdities that were being promoted in their day when Martin Luther was there. So, yeah, again, but it is a strong attack against our faith. On another note, Kathy, how are you feeling, by the way? We've been praying for you, and the Omega Radio Network and Blog Talk friends have been praying for you. How are you feeling today?
Yes, I'm getting along pretty good. I had to take two tests yesterday in Sioux Falls, and one was the ultrasound and a stress test. And I don't have the results yet back for a couple of days or so. But, you know, the stress test, I know, you know, it was either walking on this treadmill and getting your heart rate up to a certain degree, or you could take this nuclear medicine, which is a chemical. And I'm laying there, and I thought, oh, God, I don't want to take this chemical. So I prayed. I says, God, give me a burst of energy. Hallelujah. I got on that thing, and I'm telling you, I made it. And the doctor and all these other people were in there, and they says, this is great for your age.
That's awesome. That is awesome. I love hearing reports like that, Kathy. That is so good. And I can't imagine why anybody would be stressed out, you know, listening to end time conversations for the last 20 years or so, right? I mean, we're hearing about all these things going on in the world today, and if it's not balanced with that real Holy Spirit, there's got to be balance, or else it can change your mentality, your personality. You know, it could stress you out, all this stuff that we're talking about, because it's very real. And Jesus said that men's hearts would actually fail them for fear of what they see coming on the earth. So it's a very real deal. But there's an insulation of the Holy Spirit that you and I do have. And I thank God for that. And I thank God for your quick healing. That is so awesome.
Yeah, and another thing the Lord taught me now, means I'm gone through this. I said, when I first went into the ER, I said, God, why is this happening? Why am I here? And the Lord said, I am testing you to know that you have trust in me. I thought, oh, God, the days are coming. And I heard of people, I'm thinking of Henry Gruber, all the things he went through, and he just kept trusting. And he went through a terrible car accident where he died. Now, this was Henry Gruber. Then he had cancer. God brought him through that. And then now he went through this episode where every vital organ of his body shut down, and God brought him through. So it's something about this. We do go through tests, so we can't, and we know that God is with us, but praise the Lord for overcomers. And God chooses, and he picks and chooses, not us.
Well, that's absolutely right. And when we read out of Hebrews chapter 2, it's literally talking to us in verse 14, for as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself, Jesus, likewise took part of the same, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. You know, the Lord is delivering his people from the fear of death, and that's why the eternal life that is in us through the Holy Spirit is so powerful. We should be shouting from the rooftops every bit of information that we have gotten and revelation from the Holy Spirit about the days we're living in. You could talk to the technocrat about the technocratic movement for global enslavement. You could talk from the Islamic point of view. You could talk from the Seventh-day Adventist or Hebraic roots movement. You could talk from so many different positions to tell people of all different walks what is going on in this world. And we shouldn't be fearing what's coming down. We should be the proclaimers of what's coming down, knowing that our Lord told us this was going to come down and that we were to put our complete trust and confidence in him.
Amen. You know, I'm beginning to wonder, you know, the doctrine of what faith really means, and faith and trust, you know, they've kind of distorted a little bit about what faith is because of the doctrines that are out there, you know, that, oh, you shouldn't go through nothing, you know, and no suffering if you're a born-again Christian, Holy Ghost filled. But then, you know, when you trust somebody, that's just like a child that came to me one day, you know, if they're little and then they say, okay, jump into mommy or daddy's arms, that child will do that. That's trust.
Amen. You know, and that is going to be so required. While that gentleman was speaking earlier, talking about all the things going on. I went back to the days of Nero. And if you're a Christian and you've been studying the Word of God and the history of the church for any period of time, you probably have heard of Nero. And he was one of the most brutal Caesars ever. And Nero, after blaming the Christian community for setting Rome on fire, you remember what they were doing to the Christians. They were taking them and they were binding them to poles and they were setting them on fire and using their bodies on poles for like streetlights. And can you imagine what it would have been like 2,000 years ago as a Christian believing in Yeshua, believing in Jesus Christ, and seeing the streets of Rome lit up with the burning bodies of your brethren? I mean, what kind of a psychological impact is that? And I believe that today, fast forward to where we are, and we've already seen the Nazi reality with the Jewish people and their torture chambers, and yet this thing is all pointing to a global persecution against Christians around the world, and the psychological impact that people are going to be witnessing, whether it's through television or tribunals amongst Christians or, you know, deaths, you know, however the devil's going to spin this thing to make the world rejoice at the persecution of Christians, he's going to do it. And how are God's people going to fare, you know, through that season of what we know to be the Great Tribulation, the greatest tribulation to ever hit the face of the earth? Because you know that seeing bodies of your brethren lined up on the streets had a psychological impact, or you trusted that they laid their lives down. They refused to deny their master, and that the people understood that their momentary affliction, their death, is going to be met with a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory, and that their present sufferings could not be compared to the glory that should be revealed in them in eternal life in their glorified bodies. So it is definitely important to get a mindset, because I do believe we're rushing towards the moment where we're going to see things begin to happen that we've only talked about for years.
Definitely. We're on the countdown, and the Great Tribulation it talks about in the Bible, that's where we're headed with, like you just brought out about all this things that have happened in the history of the world. So there we are. Praise
Amen.
The Lord.
God bless you, Kathy. Thanks for calling into the program. I appreciate it. God bless you. Once again, Kathy Brunn, she's doing great over there in South Dakota, and we're so happy for her health. If you're wanting to call in and share a conversation with us today, make sure to do so. The number to call is 818-369-0326. We've got about 10 minutes left in the broadcast, and then Patricia Joy Xavier will be joining us in about 10 minutes with her Deliverance Roundtable discussion. I know she's going to have some serious commentary about what she's hearing today. So if you are, again, listening live on the Omega Radio Network or Blog Talk Radio, and you want to share some information, revelation, comments, want to make a statement about something, or have questions, make sure to call the number 818-369-0326. Press 1 on your dial pad, and we will bring you right into the broadcast. So what are we talking about today? Well, let's take this call. I've got a call. This is eerily reminiscent of a gentleman I know from this area code. Could this possibly be the evangelist Daniel Seckham?
No, actually, I'm a first-time caller. My name's Bob.
Well, hello, Bob. I'm sorry to have done that. Welcome to the broadcast. How are you?
Oh, I'm doing very well, thanks. No problem at all. I'm glad other people from my region are calling in. I just saw your podcast on the Blog Talk Radio website and thought I'd have a look. And yeah, I found it quite interesting. You're having some very interesting conversations.
Well, thank you for calling. We actually have a gentleman from Australia that calls in every week, and he is doing a one-hour program with us. And I thought for sure that 614 area code was him. Are you actually in Australia right now?
I'm in Australia right now as we speak. Yeah. Look, I'm in Australia now. I'm up quite late and can't sleep, so just listening to some radio. And I've been a Christian for, you know, a number of years. I guess my faith's taken probably the biggest turn in my whole life in the last, say, year. So things have changed a lot for me in my faith. And, I guess I just wanted to maybe talk about that if that's allowed. So, yeah.
Yes, absolutely. Go ahead and share away. Please.
Just want to be honest about, you know, where I'm at in my faith. I don't really have anyone to talk to about this. You know, I haven't attended church in a long time. Don't really fellowship with Christians that much anymore. I used to be very involved in church some years ago. I was at Bible studies regularly. I even did a bit of preaching. I was a guest preacher at a few different churches. And what I saw in the church, just in the organized churches of, you know, I was mainly involved in, non-denominational, maybe you'd call it charismatic, Pentecostal, Protestant, and just saw a lot of bad stuff, you know, and I saw a lot. And for me, I mean, the leadership of these churches, in my opinion, I mean, I'm not God, I can't judge, but, you know, I mean, to me, they weren't Christian. When I really saw who they were, it was just horrifying, you know. I just saw a lot of bad things, you know. I mean, we're talking really bad stuff, and, you know, they were in it for money, they were in it to control people, and, you know, I mean, it didn't destroy my faith, but it didn't destroy my faith in God. It destroyed my faith in churches. I mean, I don't attend them anymore. And, I'm glad you got the podcast. Yeah, I'm enjoying it, you know, and I've still got my faith. I've just had enough of churches, you know. I've just seen, seen a lot of bad things, you know.
Well, I hear you loud and clear, and that is the story of people everywhere that have abandoned what we call organized religious systems, organized religious Christianity or whatever, and it has. Mm. But it's also a really deep sign of the last days, Bob, that people would be preaching the gospel for so many different reasons, and the gospel that would be preached would be so watered down, it would have no potency to penetrate the heart of people. And we go on down the list of all the, you know, the thoughts. And yet there's a scripture in Hebrews that said that we are not to the gathering of ourselves together, especially as you see the day approaching. And so my prayer for you is that God would direct you to some people that have a like mind, a like spirit, who are not serving God for what they can get, but they have received the great gift of God's mercy and grace in his son, Jesus Christ, and are now living for him. And they do exist. They're scattered. And, you know, there is a great coming out of Babylon, the Babylonian church system, but there are saints of God in the wilderness. And I do pray. I'm so excited that we have reached you into Australia. And it wasn't even by word of mouth. You just found us. And I pray that somehow we'll be a great blessing to you to encourage your faith, because that's how God set up the body. And I'm sorry you've gone through everything you have, but may God use it to give you a voice and to give you an ability to reach out to people that may be going through exactly what you're going through. I'll give you the final words.
Yeah, look, I guess for me, you know, what it's taught me is, you know, it's interesting. If one of the people that really got me into the Bible and one of the people actually got me into reading the Bible, and through reading the Bible, I sort of came to faith. You know, I mean, this guy was, yeah, I mean, I don't even think this guy saved. I mean, after I found out a lot of things, but, you know, I guess what it taught me is it's not about man, you know, don't put faith in men. And even, you know, anyone can go and call themselves a pastor or whatever. And it's not really about them, you know, it's really about God. It's between you and God, and, you know, God is the only judge, and we've got a relationship with him. You know, God, the Holy Spirit does speak to me, you know, and it's about you and the Holy Spirit and having that relationship. But, even like I heard one woman saying, you know, a few negative things about, you know, the Roman Catholic Church. You know, originally I was a Catholic, and, you know, I guess you know, for me, I mean, you know, when you're in Catholic school, you know, you sing those songs, you know, Christ has come, Christ has risen, you know, Christ will come again. And, you know, if a child's singing that song and they've got some bit of faith, I believe, you know, maybe I was even saved back then. It wasn't necessarily when I read the Bible. And I think, you know, God can work in any situation, even in a church with a lot of corruption, whether it's, you know, the Catholic Church or some other Protestant church, you know, God's not limited to where he can move. And I just want to say that for me, it's what I've discovered, it's about between me and the Holy Spirit, and not to put my faith in men. And that's what it's taught me. And appreciate you having me on the show, and I'm enjoying listening to it, and hope to sort of continue listening. And yeah, God bless you. Have a great Christmas too.
And Merry Christmas to you, Bob. And I just, you know, I was born in the Catholic Church as well, and so was my wife, Patricia. We're both from kind of an Italian background, and I was born in the Catholic Church, and I went to Catholic Church, but not to parochial school or anything like that. But, you know, I've always had a, you know, a belief that the, you know, most of the Catholics I've met are more reverent in their love for God than a lot of professing, you know, evangelicals. But I did get born again at the age of 19, got filled with the Holy Spirit in my bedroom, had a wonderful experience. It's carried me now for 37 years. God has done some amazing things, and we're keeping it real with him. But all around us in the last days, we're seeing people fall away, and we're going to see a lot more people fall away the more the pressure comes in. And what we're wanting to do is equip the saints and to get each one of us, you know, serving each other in the name of Christ and the body of Christ. And I agree with you. Our faith is not in men. God forbid. Not one of us could get this done. But the Holy Spirit is allowing each one of us to have a part to encourage the body, to strengthen the body, because the evil day is coming. And it's all around us. And Paul wrote that we would stand in the evil day, and having done all to stand therefore. And so whatever has been going on in our lives in the background, the Lord is just through the Holy Spirit wanting us to get ourselves cleaned up, walk in forgiveness, walk in love, be healed, be restored, understand what time it is, reach out, win souls, you know, find people before they get caught into the traps, bring them to Christ. And I totally agree with that. And Bob, just for your information, we have a 24/7 radio station. If you could listen to omegaradio.org, that is a 24/7 radio station. We're on there all day long. We've got other speakers out there, and hopefully you'll find something that will be of interest to you, and that will encourage you and strengthen you and build you up. And what a neat day it is to have met you, sir. God bless you.
Likewise, I'll check out the Omega Radio Network. I appreciate that.
Yes, sir. It's omegaradio.org. And my friend Bob from Australia, God bless you. I'm going to have you find a gentleman. Let me give you a gentleman that lives in Australia. He has a ministry called Israel Islam in the End Times. His name is Daniel Seckham. That's S-E. Okay, let me give you this. You're going to love talking to him.
I'm just going to get a pen and paper. Give me a minute. Let's have a look.
And Daniel goes to a very small little church, but very passionate. And he is all over the world. He's been to the United States through this radio program. Doors opened. He came. He ministered across this country and is still doing it on radio, television. And he's in your neck of the woods.
So what's the ministry called? Let's write it down.
Well, no, his name is Daniel, and the last name is Seckham,
yep.
S-E-C-O-M-B, as in boy,
yep.
Seckham. So that's Daniel,
yep.
Seckham, and his ministry is called Israel, Islam, and End Times. Israel, Islam, End Times. And if you type in his name, you'll find him, and hopefully you'll be able to contact him, and you guys are neighbors. And he's a great young man.
Fantastic.
All right,
and,
Bob.
And what, are you Pastor Vincent, are you?
Yes. My wife, Patricia,
thank
and I
you,
have been serving
Bob.
For... Yes, God bless you, my friend.
Have a great Christmas. All the best.
And Merry Christmas to you, too. Thank you so much for calling in. What a great call coming all the way from Australia. That is going to be a jewel in someone's crown. Bob sounds like I love his spirit, love his heart. I want to encourage him. And it's time for me, however, to move on. Patricia Joy Xavier, my beloved wife, is up next with Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. I hope that somehow today each one of you were blessed by the things that we talked about. We're going to continue right here on Blog Talk Radio and the Omega Radio Network. Patricia Joy, good morning, dear lady. How are you today?
Oh, my goodness. I don't know how to respond to today except that God wanting us to understand the deeper things of the Spirit. So praise be to God. I am thankful for what was done today. And if you see closely, if you heard closely by the Spirit, you heard and saw deception moving and having its way. But you know, body of Christ, that's not a surprise. It has been that way since the fall of man. Deception has entered in and taken over the minds of men. And the only answer to all of it is the Holy Spirit, by the gift given through Jesus Christ our Lord as forgiveness for sin. Because the wages of sin is death, and sin opens the door to allow deception to operate within each and every life. And it has been going on for an estimation of close to over 6,000 years. Now, what are we to do in the midst of this accumulation of the incredible deceiver of the world? His name is Satan. And I want to clarify what we must understand about Satan. Because if we don't know his operations, be aware, the Bible says, of the wiles of the enemy. And Satan is your enemy. But he's a very clever foe. And he has been involved since the fall to bring us to the point in which we're in now. Christ has come to bring us out of deception into the place of being an overcomer. And let's look at how Satan deceives God's people. When Satan works among God's people, he takes advantage of their natural desires. That's why you must check your natural desires. See what they are. If they are under scrutiny, then you must do something about it at this point, or the deceiver will have his way. So he takes advantage of our natural desires and our tendencies and the things that are appealing to us. He's mindful of the things of man. He's been with mankind since the garden, and he is mindful of the things of man. He knows just what appeals to people, and he uses this knowledge to tailor enticements to our individual weaknesses. And Satan, for him to come among God's people, he comes, as the scriptures tell us, as a roaring lion would be very unappealing to them. But when he comes as an angel of light with pleasant, flattering words and a smile on his face, and then it is very difficult for us not to be deceived. And yet, no matter what form he comes in, he presses toward his own goal, folks. And he is not merciless. I mean, he is merciless. He has no mercy. And he leads people into destruction. People serve Satan when they seek their own, when you're looking out for yourself, and when you go against the will of God through sin and by the leading of the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit is trying to convict your heart that you better not continue to overeat, or you better not continue, the Holy Spirit would convict you to not forgive that individual who has hurt you or offended you. God gave even Israel a victory in the days of Joshua, but when Achan took of the accursed thing, the wrath of God came over the children of Israel. And that's what we're seeing. So that 3,000 of the men of Israel had to flee before the men of Ai. And that's in Joshua 7. God warred for Israel as long as they were obedient to him. But when they obeyed Satan, they suffered defeat. In this case, Satan worked through their covetous desires. So we have to look at our own covetous desires so that we will not be deceived by the enemy. What could it be? What could the covetous desires be? Well, it could be something of the nature that we want what someone else has, that we want to covet their wealth or their home, or we want to covet their wife or their husband, or we want to covet things that are not absolutely healthy for us and bear so much food of unhealthy food that covetous spirit takes hold within us. There are many things we can covet, including money itself. And we have to be careful of that. It is subtle. You know, another incident is Saul. After Saul had sinned by sparing the best of the sheep and oxen, which God had commanded should be utterly destroyed, what did he say to Samuel? He said, "I have sinned, for I have transgressed the commandment of the Lord and your words, because I feared the people and obeyed their voice." Samuel 15:24 explains that, and it would be good for you to go in and study that so you understand your own need for covetousness, if that's what it is, and do something about it. And then what happened? A second sin followed soon after, and that's what happens. Saul wanted Samuel to act as if nothing had happened and to continue to honor him before the elders and the people of Israel. And Satan exploited the cravings of the people. What are your cravings? Those cravings were so strong that even though Saul knew what the will of God was, out of the cowardliness, he obeyed the people. Solomon had been given a wise and understanding heart. We're supposed to even ask for that wisdom ourselves. So there was no one like him, the Bible says, either before or after him. And that's in 1 Kings 3:12. But Satan came to deceive him because Solomon loved many foreign women. Men, keep your eyes off women that do not belong to you. If it is not your wife, do not do that. And if it is that you're not married and you're searching for a wife, be very wise with your eyes. Because how was Solomon deceived? He loved many foreign women. And you know, women that are attractive and seductive are foreign to the ways of God. You have to understand these things. And these women were from the nations that God, whom the Lord had said to the children of Israel, "You shall not intermarry with them, nor they with you." If you are a Christian man or woman, and you're opening your heart to marry someone who does not have Christ, and you think somehow you're going to change their minds, you better be very careful of what you're doing. Because God went on to say, "Surely they will turn away your hearts after their gods." And what would someone who isn't in Christ be as their gods? Their gods would be anything that is idolic to them, as adultery, money, sex, drugs, alcohol, whatever. Looks, appealing, seductions, anything that would take their heart. And Solomon clung to these in love. My goodness. After God told him, and that's in 1 Kings 11, 1 through 2. By this time, Solomon had already transgressed the commandment of the Lord, and the consequences came quickly. When Solomon was old, his wives turned his heart after other gods, and his heart was not loyal to the Lord his God. Solomon did evil in the sight of God. The guy that had so much wisdom and understanding about the things of God turns because of covetousness, covetous desires. In 1 Kings 11, 4 through 6, Solomon broke the laws of wisdom, and wisdom departed from him. He who does what is evil in the sight of the Lord is no longer wise. And Solomon obeyed his wives more than God, and they were idol worship women, and that was his downfall. And Jesus told his own disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders, the chief priests, scribes, and that he would be killed and then raised on the third day. Then Peter, Apostle Peter, took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "Far be it from you, Lord, that this shall not happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, Jesus turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You are an offense to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men." You better be mindful of the things of God and not the things of men. Because if you're mindful of the things that are going on in this world right now, through the things of men, and get yourself caught up into that whole scenario, you will be deceived by Satan. We have to be very clear in our understanding that the Holy Spirit is what is needed for us. Matthew 16, 22 through 23, it was talking about that very thing. And Satan knew very well that if Jesus had spared himself these sufferings and death, God would not have been able to raise him up. He wouldn't become the Lord God Almighty and given us deliverance of our sin. And if Jesus had not been raised up, then our faith would be in vain, and we would be the most miserable of all men and women. And that's in 1 Corinthians 15:19. And Satan would not be against that at all, would he? You see how clever he is. He tries to deceive God's people today. He is being deceiving in so many ways. You heard about what's going on with Trump at this moment, having to do with the Jesuits. You hear about things that is going on with the One World Order, with the Illuminati, with all the things that have been happening in government, in technology. You can't stop in conversation about the multitudes of things. So what is God doing to help us in this great deception? We have to understand the ways of Satan. And that gives us the understanding and the idea of what is right and what is wrong. Satan is also on the attack today wherever people have a weak point. Look at your weak points. It's very important. He uses the desires that are in our corrupt human nature as his weapons. He knows them very well. That's why I wrote the book Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. I want you to be very aware of the way Satan operates and so that you could be a free thinker in this day without the deception coming into your thoughts and mind and taking hold of who you are. He knows very well. So he knows people to the degree to satisfy their lusts. And the scriptures call these sorts of lust turning aside after Satan. When you have lusts that are against the will of God, you are turning aside after Satan. He's grabbing your heart. That's in 1 Timothy 5:15. Know the word of God. Learn the words and ways of the enemy. Again, if you want to know, I would suggest that you go to Amazon and you purchase my book, Deliverance, A Christian Bill of Rights, so you understand these things and how they operate against us in these days, the days of such great deception. Listen, we are there. And the best of us can be deceived. Even the elect, if it were possible, the Bible says. Don't make it possible. Learn the wiles of the enemy. Learn how Satan deceives. God wants to strengthen our will. He wants to purify our mind and make us of strong character, firm and resolute in every way. What more could a person desire? But if we turn aside to vanity, fashion, honor, riches, cowardliness, weakness, softness, feebleness, we turn aside after Satan. And he will weaken our character. We will not be overcomers. He will weaken our character so that we become cowardly, lying, crawling, snarling, wretched beings in which he wants. No. God has done something too great for us to go that way. But if you don't understand the wiles of the evil one and the great love God has for you, you will get caught up. You know, we know that God's people do have tendencies toward vanity, fashion, and all of that, and cowardliness, and we seek honor and all of that. This tells us that Satan is extremely active. And God's people, among them, it's vital now to take up a battle against him. That's why I wrote the book, Deliverance, the Christian Bill of Rights. I am asking you to go forth and purchase that book so that you can get victory and power and remain standing after having overcome everything. And it's possible if you read Ephesians 6. Team, it's so very possible. So, speaking of the works of the enemy, once we understand the truth in the way in which the enemy has worked, a person then can be set free in their own lives and help others get set free too. And it is important to keep in mind the following 11 points for returning the deliverance and retaining it to such a degree that you will never, ever come out of it again. If you take a piece of paper and pen at hand, I would like to help you to understand how to stay free once you go through the understanding of deliverance and the understanding of the wiles of the enemy and get these spirits that have defiled you, cast out. Here's what you can do. Number one, you must watch. If you want to stay in a place of not being deceived in the days we're in, because deception is all around you, folks, and the only way to stay free is to have the gift of the Holy Spirit operating in your life once you became born again. You'll be the only one, along with others like you, to know the truth. And everybody else is going to be in deception. There is no other way to truth. You may say, well, I don't believe that. There's many ways to truth, and I know those truths. Truth is only what one believes it is. Truth is truth, and truth is only one way. but not in only what one believes, and then the other another, and then the other another way of truth. Truth, absolute. And you must watch for any negative thoughts. This is where deception comes in. You yourself will have to become like a watchman in this time we're in, standing in a watchtower as what we're doing on radio. That's what we're doing. And you yourself must be consistently watching for the attack of the enemy. And I know this may sound like, hey, I don't want to live that way. I want to live freely. If you begin to do the work of God in this manner, you will be free. It is a sounds like it's an oxymoron, but it's not. You will be free. And so the thing to do is to become this watchtower, but in the watchtower of your mind. You will not be in a watchtower within a walled city, but a watchtower of your mind. I can't tell you how important that is. Through redemption, you have been given the helmet of salvation as part of your armor. And this armor is placed over the mind. And Satan attacks will be made on your mind. The battle is for your mind and your emotions. Within the soul realm is where it takes place. So that through his devils, his demons, Satan's devils and demons, he may rule you, building up strongholds by inviting other devil to entice other devils and entities to entice you. When you have negative thoughts, realize that they are coming from the enemy, because God is all about faith. The way to combat negative thoughts is with the Holy Scriptures. And let me give you an example. Here's one that will help you. For instance, it says it this way. Let's get an idea about it. You might be having a financial problem and you can't pay your bills and the creditors are calling, and then Satan comes in like a flood with the reinforcement of fear. And fear will attack through anxiety, worry, and concern. Stress will enter in. The stronghold begins to grow. And you, the watchman, need to be awake by the Holy Spirit and aware of the attack upon yourself. But this true Holy Spirit cannot come unto you unless you are a born-again Christian. Born again in spirit, mind, and body. You do not want to be caught sleeping and unaware in this time, folks, and in a false sense of security. You do not want to go there. I am warning you that the time now is to grab hold of the Lord Jesus Christ and ask forgiveness for your sins, and he will readily forgive you. And when you know you have done that, without a doubt, ask the Holy Spirit to come in and baptize you, empower you by the gift that God gave when he gave Jesus be crucified. And then when Jesus resurrected, that gift went to you, the gift of the Holy Spirit, and enabled you to be ready for warfare. So you draw out your sword as a soldier in combat in the army of God. And you know what that sword is called? It is called the Word of God. It is called a two-edged sword. Not just one, but when it goes in one way, it tears out another way. It literally goes in and tears and pulls out and tears. And what does it tear? It tears deception. It tears unholiness. It tears the familiar spirits come into your bloodline through the sins of your forefather, and it rips out the sin nature. So you attack with the word of God, using a scripture that benefits the problem. That's why it's so important to know the word of God. For instance, an appropriate scripture would be in Philippians 4:19. And it speaks this way: because you've been attacked by financial problems and worries and concerns. But this scripture speaks in this way: and my God shall provide all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. My God shall provide all my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That becomes your two-edged sword. And faith in his word makes it happen, because it is a truism and a reality. Now, negative thought has been removed, and the scripture, which is truthful and positive, has taken its place. And you stand in that. You don't turn away from the word of God that has been spoken in truth. You stand in that truth. You are not to go in and out anymore. Another example is reflected in the case of an attack of flesh, such as pain in your stomach. And maybe this pain conjures up thoughts in your mind of an attack of an appendicitis, or your appendix has gone wrong, because your mother had that affliction, perhaps. And even if you do not have appendicitis, the negative thought has entered with the onset of pain, bringing with it fear and other related spirits. And now you have become pretty well convinced. Do you see how it works? Do you understand how it works? What are you to do now that you have been alerted by these, I believe, words of wisdom from God? You must again draw out your sword to do combat. This time, the scripture will be different, fitting the condition always. You always must fit the condition. And to do that, you must know the word of God. You're beginning to be trained now as a soldier under these circumstances. And the scripture you choose might be, say, 1 Peter 2:24. And here's what you would say: under the circumstances of affliction of your physical body, it's being attacked physically. And you would say in Peter 2:24, by his stripes you were healed. The verse denotes that as a result of the atonement and blood and sacrifice of Jesus, sickness, disease has been taken upon himself. Therefore, the provision has already been made for you, and you are more than a conqueror. Praise God, you do not have to be afraid. Now you can see how Satan's worked to deceive. And that is just one deception, or a few deceptions that you have seen. And I'm telling you the truth, body of Christ, there are going to be many, many more. Follow me, be with me, Pastor Vincent, and Omega Radio 24/7. Tune in at any time and hear the truth for your life. God bless you.